Thank you, guys. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Gospel of Luke chapter 18. And today we are working with verses 9 through 17. Luke 18, 9 through 17. And while you're turning there, let me just tell you briefly about some experiences I've had somewhat recently. So some of you may know, a week ago Friday, I was up in San Jose. I had a student who was being ordained, and he asked if I would come up and pray for him, over him for his ordination. And so I felt compelled to do that, and so drove up to San Jose. And it was at this Nazarene church that's up on the side of the mountain of San Jose. So it's not down in San Jose. It's up on the hills to the east of San Jose, beautiful view from up there. And I'm up there, incredible facility. All the latest, you know, sound equipment, staging, they have their own gym, and just an incredible facility. And I was so proud to pastor Southeast, because it's up there away from everything, and nobody down in the city would be able to get up there. And if they did find a way to get up there, it would be looked at like, what are you guys doing here? You belong down there. And so I was so proud to pastor Southeast and feel like we are such a better church than that church. And I feel kind of bad that, you know, we're no longer, you can just walk right in. You have to actually have to make one step up to get in the door. We can thank the city for that. But to be a sidewalk church instead of up there on the mountain away from it. I was in a meeting this week. Mark was actually with me on an advisory board meeting. And we heard about a church up in Murrieta that wants to plant a church in Temecula, but the place they want to plant the church in Temecula is out in the wine country. And I don't know if you've ever driven through there or not, had to drive through there actually to get to Ian and Leanne's wedding because the traffic was so bad on the 15, but drove through there, and it's like mansion after mansion after mansion, you know, and it's just really wealthy. And I'm thinking, man, what are they doing planting a church in the wine country where there's all this wealth? I'm so glad to be part of a church that planted a church down in the East Village. You know, down where it's basically a homeless population, and yes, there's some sky rises rising up, but so glad to be part of a church that plants a church, you know, where people are absolute need, as opposed to let's find the wealthiest neighborhood in the area and plant a church. In that same meeting, I heard about churches that haven't paid their allocations, haven't paid their budgets for years. They all the offering that's come in, they've just kept it for their own local ministries. They haven't given to world evangelism. They haven't given to pensions and benefits to help retired pastors. They haven't given to district ministries. They haven't given to Point Loma to help with scholarships. That all the money that has just come in, they've just kept it to themselves there in their local congregation, and haven't paid what we call allocations to support these things beyond the local church that we're all supposed to be partnering to get done. And so grateful to be part of a church that we pay our allocations, we pay our World Evangelism Fund, we pay our pensions and benefits commitment, we pay our district budget, we pay to help with scholarships at Point Loma. I mean, out of every dollar that comes in, about 15 cents of that dollar goes to help with these other causes. And I can give you more breakdown on that if you want, but I'm so glad to be part of this church and not one of those churches that doesn't kind of carry their weight and pay their share. And then in the conversation with one person this week, he's a brother in the Lord, but he was telling me about how he's got this Toyota Tacoma 4x that he bought just a year and a half ago, and he's going to sell it. And the reason why he's selling it is because he doesn't use the 4x. And he's got a list price on it for somewhere over 33 grand. And I'm thinking, 33 grand for a used truck? I mean, when I think about used vehicles, I think more down in the 3 grand area, not the 33. I've never even bought a new vehicle for 33. And I'm thinking, I'm so glad the Lord has helped me to be a better steward over the things that he's blessed me with so that I don't get caught up in having a Tacoma 4x4 and all of a sudden have to realize I never used the 4x. I'm so glad that, and so glad that I know how to be generous, and I know how to share, and I know how to be disciplined, and I know how to be a good steward of everything that God has, everything that I have. And so those have been some of my experiences the past week and a half, and just different things I've been thinking about and thanking God for. Well, our text this morning, Luke chapter 18. Makes me a little uncomfortable, but I'll get through it. Chapter 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being here this morning and for your faithfulness to meet with us and to gather us. And we pray that as we come before your word at this time, that you would speak afresh to us and you'd help us to hear you and to receive you and even more to obey you and change us for your glory. Pray that you would be with Eddie and Kai as they work with our children today. We ask your blessing, your anointing upon them as well. And we pray that as a result of all of our time together, we would be transformed into more faithful followers of Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, those of you who have been here know that we're making this journey, and this journey is running us to Jerusalem. That it started out back in chapter 9 of Luke when Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter finally got it, that you're the Christ, and Jesus started to teach about his cross. And from then on, it's kind of like this journey to Jerusalem is on. And this journey runs from chapter 9 through chapter 19, so we're getting close to the end of the journey, getting close to kind of arrival at the destination. But it hasn't been just a geographical journey. It's been a discipleship journey. And so all along the way, Jesus has been offering lessons about discipleship, what it means to be a faithful follower of him, what it means to be kind of a citizen of the kingdom, if you will, as opposed to just a citizen of the world. And Jesus has been teaching about what a cross life looks like in terms of how you deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him. And sometimes a lesson has been taught straight out to the disciples. Sometimes it's been in kind of a contrast to the Pharisees and the way they do things. But it's been a journey of learning how to be a disciple, learning how to live faithful to God's kingdom and to be a participant in it, a receiver of it. And so today, as we move towards the close of that journey, we get another lesson. And this one is directed to those who were confident of their own righteousness and who looked down on everybody else. Now, it's interesting that as Luke kind of lays that out for us, he doesn't name out one specific group that it's for. In the parable, Jesus is going to use the Pharisee as an example of one who is self-righteous, one who is confident in his own righteousness, one who looks down on others. But the way Luke kind of sets us up and tells us what Jesus is doing in terms of he sees those who are self-confident, he sees those who are confident in their own righteousness and looking down on others, and so he has this word for them, this parable for them. Well, that kind of makes it a little bit wider to where maybe there were actually some disciples in the mix who were self-righteous, some disciples in the mix who were looking down on others. And so Jesus isn't just speaking to Pharisees, even though he's going to use a Pharisee as a chief example. That is for all those who are kind of getting caught up in their own accomplishments, caught up in their own kind of righteousness, if you will, and who are looking down upon others. And so he starts off that there's a Pharisee and that there's a tax collector. And listen to how he describes the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. The Pharisee is clearly confident in his own righteousness, that he boldly approaches God in his prayer. And it's okay to boldly approach God in your prayers. It's good to boldly approach God in your prayers. But the boldness does not come because of our own qualifications. The boldness is not grounded in our righteousness, in what we've been doing. The boldness to approach God is grounded in what God has done for us in Christ. Because God has sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and to reconcile us to him, then on the basis of mercy, we can boldly come before the throne of grace. But this particular gentleman, this Pharisee, he is approaching God boldly, not on the basis of God's mercy, but on the basis of his own standing. He is approaching God boldly because of what he's done and because of his station in life. And so he approaches God boldly, and here's what he prays. It sounds like a Thanksgiving psalm. I thank God. That's a great beginning. I thank God. We should thank God. But do you see what he ends up doing? He starts out like he's going to give thanks to God, but then his prayer turns into an I psalm instead of a Thanksgiving psalm. And so that his prayer is all about himself and how he's not like others. I thank God I'm not like robbers, people who are out there thieving and stealing. I thank God that I'm not an evildoer, someone that's inflicting violence on others. I thank God that I'm not an adulterer, somebody that's cheating on their marriage. I thank God I'm not like others. And I even thank God that I'm not like that tax collector that's standing way back there behind me. See, he is approaching God on the basis of his station in life rather than on the basis of God's mercy. His station in life is he's a Pharisee, probably has some wealth, has been able to attend to the synagogue, been able to learn some things, have a good education in terms of the Old Testament scriptures. And so he's approaching God really kind of on the basis of his station in life. And I thank you that I'm not like those others who are much more worse off and who are doing evil things. And then he goes on to talk about what he does do, that he fasts twice a week. That's over and above the requirement. In the Old Testament law, you're really only required to fast around the Day of Atonement. And if you're really holy, you might fast once a week. You might go through some seasons of fasting when you're trying to prepare yourself for maybe a new assignment or something. But to fast twice a week, this guy is righteous. In case you're wondering, they're fasting from what we know, consisted primarily of going a day with just bread and water. So it's not like having no food or no water, but he's giving up kind of standard diet in order to just have bread and water 2 days a week as a way to demonstrate his righteousness. And then it says, he says, and I tithe on everything. And a tithe is a 10% of whatever you have, whatever your income might be. And in reading about this guy, it sounds like what he tithes on is not simply, you know, his own income, his harvest or whatever, that he would actually tithe on things that he buys. And just in case the person who, just in case the person who sold it to him wasn't a tither. So he was going to make sure everything that he had been tithed on. So, I mean, just imagine that not only are you tithing on whatever your income happens to be, you put in 10% of that income, but then you happen to go buy a, I don't know, let's say you buy that truck. I don't know where you're going to get the 33 grand, but let's say you go buy that truck for 33 grand, and just in case that guy didn't tithe on it, you're going to show up the next Sunday not only with your new $33,000 used truck, but you're also going to have a $3,300 check to put in the offering in case that guy didn't tithe on his income. I mean, that's the kind of guy this Pharisee was. That he was righteous, fasting twice a week, tithing on everything that he had. And he was looking down on everybody else and boldly approaching God on the basis of his own righteousness. Well, when he went home from worship that day, he went home self-righteous, but he didn't go home right with God. You see the difference? He showed up in his self-righteousness, he boldly approached God in his self-righteousness, and he went home self-righteous. He did not go home being right with God. Now, I know what you're thinking, because I'm thinking it. Thank God I'm not like that Pharisee. I mean, isn't that how we tend to think? Thank God I'm not like that person? And how often we slip into the same type of self-righteousness. And that's really what I was trying to drive at with my opening little story about my week or so. Just how easy it is to slip into being self-righteous about our ministry as a church, to slip into being self-righteous about my walk with the Lord, to begin to thank God that I'm not like others, whether it's other churches, other pastors, other people, other disciples, sinners, to begin to thank God that I'm not like them. And so I begin to approach God on the basis of my own status and my own works, instead of approaching God on the basis of God's mercy for me. And it's a trap that we can fall into so easily. It really is easy to think that we're a better church than other churches. And then you get a person or two that tells you that, and you really start to believe them. And all of a sudden, it's kind of like we're this Pharisee. That instead of coming to God on the basis of his mercy and what he's done for us in Christ Jesus, all of a sudden we think we have some type of standing before God. And we look down on other ministries and other people and other followers. Sometimes we have a tendency to look down upon others, to think we're in better standing with God because of things we've been blessed with. And so it may be a job, any job. And because having a job gives us kind of more standing in the world, we tend to slip into thinking that having a job gives us more standing with God. And so we don't simply thank God that we have a job, which we should, but it's so easy to cross that line and to say, thank God I have a job and I'm not like that person over there that's panhandling on the corner. And we tend to look down upon them and have the attitude of the world rather than being grateful for what we actually have, realizing that we come to God on the basis of His mercy. It's so easy to slip into thanking God for the education that I have, and then from thanking God for my education to start talking about all of my educational accomplishments, and thank God I'm not like that person that never did well in school. Do you see how easy it is to kind of start out with a thanksgiving prayer that turns into an I prayer, that turns into self-righteousness, and that turns into looking down, despising others? I haven't had this problem personally, but thanking God for my beauty. You know, thank God that I'm so attractive and so appealing that I got it going on. And I thank God that I'm not like that person over there, you know, or that person back there. I mean, do you see all the different ways that we kind of end up, you know, being thankful for something, and then all of a sudden it turns from thanking God into this I prayer into looking down on somebody? I mean, at one level, maybe this is too honest, but I mean, sometimes I see somebody all tatted up and I thank God I'm not like them, that I'm not all tatted up, and you know, thank God I haven't done that to my body, and thank God I'm not all tatted up, and so what am I doing? Well, I'm really kind of putting myself above somebody who's all tatted up and I'm looking down on them. Well, you want to know the real reason why I'm not tatted up? I got no muscles. I mean, they just wouldn't look good on me. Okay, but then you get the person, you know, the skinny white person, and then you have the person who's all tatted up, and they're saying the same prayer. Like, man, thank God I'm not like that person. They got no muscle. Do you see how we go? That we end up choosing something about ourselves to where we're kind of different, maybe kind of unique, maybe kind of stand out, maybe we belong to one group instead of another group, and we end up thanking God for that, but that quickly turns into an I prayer, which quickly turns into looking down on somebody else. My neighbors are gone. It's been a rough spell. Vonna pointed out to me the other day that not only did we lose our dog, but now we lost our neighbors. Our neighbors to the west of us, some of you have been over to the house, you know specifically who I'm talking about, but our neighbors to the west of us got home last Monday from work, and there was this trailer pulled up in the yard that was just full of stuff, and there were these signs on the windows, no trespassing, and they had been evicted. And that house should have been paid for. It's a long story, but the house should have been paid for. What I think probably happened was that they took out a second mortgage on it in order to pay for some health care. And once the mother of the house, she died a couple years ago, and the father who needed the health care, he's getting health care. And they left a son there, and the brother of the mom, the wife, the son's uncle, they were there. And basically, you know, ever since I've known them, all they've done is smoke. And they smoke some interesting stuff. And they were gone. And I never got to say goodbye to them. But over the years, it's been so easy to think, thank God I'm not like them. You know what I mean? I mean, thank God that my family's here and I'm raising my kids, and thank God we're gainfully employed and we're making it, and then I've tried to invite those guys to church and, you know, have conversations with them from time to time, and when, you know, and sometimes they're in their right mind and sometimes not so much, but to be able to try to, you know, bring them in a little bit. But there's always this kind of, like, glad I'm not like them. And do you see what that does? It turns from, you know, being thankful for all that God has blessed me with to being an I prayer about all that I have and all that I do, to looking down upon somebody else because they're at a different place in life, because they have some different issues going on in their lives. And it's like all of a sudden I have this attitude of superiority. And see, if I have that attitude of superiority and I'm making that kind of prayer, whether it's about my personal life, whether it's about my ministry, whether it's about this church, then the only thing I have is self-righteousness. And that doesn't get you very far with God. You can live in the illusion that it's getting you somewhere. But as Jesus tells the parable, the truth is, you go home the same way you came. Just right in your own mind, but not actually right with God. Jesus is telling the parable not to simply expose the people in front of him, but he's telling the parable because he has hopes that they'll change. That if he holds up a mirror that's clear enough to where they have to see themselves, then maybe once they see themselves, they'll actually humble themselves and realize how messed up they are in their thinking, how unrighteous they actually are, how dependent they actually are on the mercy and the grace of God. That if he can hold up a mirror that will finally catch their attention to where they have to acknowledge who they are, then maybe they will change. Or better yet, ask God to help them change. See, that's what's going on here. He isn't throwing out this parable just to kind of catch them, just to put it in their face. He's throwing out the parable to somehow force them to acknowledge the truth about their lives and then to turn to him and to turn to God for mercy. The other character in the parable, somebody that they all look down upon, and that's a tax collector. And some of your translations might say he was a toll collector. Maybe not the best illustration. I think he might have been a meter maid. I mean, don't you just despise meter maids? I haven't met anybody that loves a meter maid. Because all they do is they just cruise around and they look to see if you have a sticker, or they look to see if you're... you know, meter is out or not, and they write you up a ticket. Okay? And if you were a Roman meter maid, then not only did you write them up a ticket, but you were also able to extort. And so if they wanted to kind of get their record cleared, they not only had to pay the city, but they would have to pay you as well. See, the Jews looked down upon tax collectors, their fellow Jews who went to work for Rome to collect money for Rome and then to use Roman power to also line their own pockets. They extorted their fellow Jews. So in the mind of a Pharisee, now in the mind of most Jews, you couldn't get much lower than being a tax collector. It's like you were a traitor. You went to work for Rome to line your pockets with the money from your fellow Jews, and you use Roman power to do it. So this tax collector, Jesus doesn't tell us much about him, but we know that everybody looked down upon him. And when he goes up to pray at the temple, it's like he won't even look up. And he stands off at a distance. Probably doesn't want to get beat up by anybody. But he stands off at a distance, very humble in his approach, and he beats his chest. Now, I know if you watch sports very much, you see guys beating their chest, and it's usually after they've done something great and they're, you know, Superman. But he's basically tearing out his heart. He's beaten his chest because he is broken. And there's deep pain within him. And he realizes how unfit he is to come before God. And he only has one prayer. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the word that gets used for have mercy upon me, it's kind of a unique word. What it's emphasizing is that he knows that he cannot do anything to make himself right with God. That the only way he will be right with God is if God does something. Have mercy upon me. God, I can't fix my life. God, I can't fix my sin. God, I can't fix my debt. I can't fix how amiss I've gone from who you created me to be. God, I can't solve it. God, have mercy upon me. God, solve it. God, forgive. God, overcome my sin. God, reconcile me. Because I don't have the resources to do it. My life is bankrupt. God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And did you hear what Jesus said? That's the man who went home put right with God and not the other. The one who confessed before God that he was bankrupt to make his life right. That he was so broken, so messed up, so needy, that all he could do was ask God to fix him and to make it right and to cover his debt, to cover his sin out of God's own goodness and grace. That he could not stand before God on his own merit in any kind of way. And that's the prayer God was waiting to hear. Not just from the tax collector, but also from the Pharisee. Do you know that's the prayer God's waiting to hear from us? All the way along the journey. That God, I'm totally dependent upon you to make me right. I'm totally dependent upon you to change my life. And even when we are obedient to God, even when we practice the ethic of Jesus, even when we are obedient, it's not in and of our own strength. It's because God has changed us and God enables us day by day to live that new life. We constantly live by the mercy of God. And as soon as we think that somehow we're able to live the Christian life apart from God's mercy and God's enabling and God's grace, as soon as we start to think that we're living this life somehow out of our own strength, our own, I don't know, sometimes even we think this way about free will, that I'm doing this on my own for God, that it's my choice. As soon as we start to think that way, we have shifted from being a people that is living on the basis of the mercy of God to being a self-righteous people. And when you're self-righteous, you're just self-righteous. You're not right with God. Only God can make us right with God. Day by day by day. I don't know if it's any consolation or not, but we see from the next little story that clearly the disciples didn't get it. You're having a hard time getting it. I'm having a hard time getting it. Misery loves company, I guess. It's kind of good news that even the disciples weren't getting it. Look what happens next. Verse 15, people were bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. They wanted his blessing upon their children. Maybe some of them were sick. They wanted his healing. And when the disciples saw this, the parents, the moms, the dads, the grandparents, the aunts, the uncles bringing their babies to Jesus, the disciples rebuked them. They try to stop it. And Jesus calls the children to him. And these famous words, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Best we can tell, the reason why the disciples were trying to stop people from taking up Jesus' time and bringing children to him to bless and to pray for is that in the eyes of first century, children were not important. Children were just a pain. They get in your way. They don't have anything to contribute. They didn't have any buying power back then. That children were just kind of a nuisance. And you didn't know, I mean, the way the mortality rate was, you didn't know whether they were really going to live or not. And so there was really no benefit, if you will. There was no upside to spending so much time on children. It's kind of like Jesus has more important things to do than to hold babies and pray for them. Jesus has more important things to do than to take time out of his day and to lay his hands on your son, your daughter, your nephew, your niece, your grandchild. He has more important things to do than to stop and pray for them. Okay, there was no upside to that. That they're thinking worldly. They're thinking that you invest your time with people that can help you make a difference. That you invest your time, your energy, your focus on those people who have resources that you want to gain access to that can help you accomplish your program. Children had none of that. And Jesus is saying, no, you got it all wrong. That you're operating like the kingdoms of this world, you're not operating in my kingdom. And so he says, let the children come to me. Don't hinder them. And then if you want to be part of this kingdom, then you have to receive the children. And if you want to be part of this kingdom, you have to receive the kingdom the same way a child receives the kingdom, the same way a child receives Jesus. In other words, you have to recognize that you have no standing. That you really don't have all that to offer to Jesus. That you can only receive. And see, I think that is the challenge for us. To recognize that the only way to really be part of his kingdom is not to achieve it, not to be able to point to ourselves as to how we've done this or how we've done that or this ministry we're a part of or this change we've made in our life or whatnot, or that we're better than those people. No, the way to enter his kingdom is simply to receive it on the basis of what God has done for us in Christ. We are a people based on mercy. That apart from the mercy of God, we are not a people. And apart from what God has done in Christ, we have no right standing with God. And it's easiest for us to get that when we first become a Christian. If we've been walking with the Lord for a while, it's very tempting, very easy to drift from that and to become more like the Pharisee, where our thanksgiving prayers turn into I prayers, turn into looking down upon others. Lord, have mercy upon us. This morning, as we take communion, I invite you to come and receive the kingdom of God like a child, knowing that you have nothing to offer. You just offer yourself. That you have no basis of standing, but that you recognize that Jesus is offering. That in Christ Jesus, God has done everything necessary to give us right standing with God. That we're not entitled to anything, that we can't make any claims for self-righteousness or accomplishments, that we can only receive God's kingdom, God's gift, as sheer grace. So I invite you to come with your confidence in Christ. And I want to make this kind of clear, that if in the message today, the scripture today, you've been hearing the Lord confront you with your own kind of self-righteousness and maybe your own attitude of superiority, that you don't try to kill that yourself. Because if you kill it yourself, I have a feeling that the next temptation is going to be boasting about how I put that to death myself. No, what I invite you to do is to come praying. Lord, you have shown this to me about myself. Have mercy upon me. Change me. Enable me to do whatever I need to do to have a different attitude. To really give thanksgiving prayers instead of I prayers. To really engage in lifting others up rather than just demonstrating my superiority. That if the Lord has been holding a mirror up to you today, that instead of trying to simply change yourself, that as you come to receive communion, you would invite Jesus to change you, to change your attitude, your disposition, your mindset. Our confidence is in what God has done in Christ. Ian, would you come, and Danny, and go ahead and lead us in Amazing Grace, the special that you guys sang. It really is amazing grace that God can take an I people and change us. So I invite you to come.